Well, as you know, we are in the book of 1 Peter. We begin chapter 3 this week. So if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. And just reviewing last week, as we finished up chapter 2, we saw Peter addressing the readers of this letter as sojourners and pilgrims. And Peter shifted here from talking about the exterior struggles that have come upon them to the interior struggle of the war against their soul. And he gave an urgent plea to be careful to abstain from the fleshly lust of the world. But here, in particular, to be cautious in the foreign land that they live in, the foreign land that we live in as well. Because we're exposed to things that just are not natural. They're not normal in the spirit realm. And in their day, as they were away from their own culture, they were exposed to things that they weren't used to in that regard as well. So this world is not our home. We have to walk accordingly. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so we don't want to get too comfortable with those things around us. Continue to remember those things around us, and we have to guard ourselves from those things that would come against the Word of God. And God very well may be using our situation, we learned this last week, or our circumstances, to draw Himself and draw others to Himself. And we looked at submission to the governing authorities as long as it doesn't go against God's Word. And then we discussed submitting to our employer, understanding that even when it's difficult, we work as unto the Lord. Again, letting our lives be a witness to those around us, not grumbling, not complaining, but with a good and humble attitude, remembering that we're to come as bondservants to the Lord. And we closed last week looking at the greatest example, which was Jesus Himself, taking the beatings, taking the crucifixion upon Himself, submitting Himself to the Father, the righteous judge, on our behalf, for He's watching over us. And this week, as we begin chapter 3, we're going to continue the theme of submission. And the title this week is called The Beauty of Submission. The Beauty of Submission. Father, we ask that You will open our hearts to Your Word this morning. We ask that Your Spirit would strive with us, that we understand and receive and just know, Lord, that Your Word is true and that we want to respond to that word with obedience. And we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin chapter 3, the first word is wives. So wives, I'll be speaking a lot to you this morning. We'll be speaking to the husbands as well. But let's begin reading in chapter 3, verse 1. As it says, wives, likewise. Again, let me just stop for a second. So the theme of continuing in submission, as we've taught from the end of the last chapter, submitting to our employers, submitting to government, submitting to those around us and authority over us. Now we begin with wives in the same way. It says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So as we look at the pretty much the whole passage that we just read, we are mainly talking with wives submitting to their husbands. And as it says, be submissive of your husband, that even if some do not obey the word, meaning their husbands, they, the husbands without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe the chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, there are some who take these passages from the word regarding wives of submission and they misuse them. And I'm speaking to the men right now for a brief moment. These passages are not written so that we control our wives, or verbally abuse our wives, or manipulate our wives to do what we want them to do. This is not what this passage is all about at all. And unfortunately, there are many, I think, uneducated or unlearned people who take a particular passage and run with it and try to control their family, control their wives, control their environment, and they take one passage and they use it for that purpose. But that's not what this is about. We're not to be belittling or lord over them any word of God, because God doesn't do that to us. But to the shame of those people, they haven't studied or understood what submission is and how when two people come together within the guidelines and the context of God's Word and in marriage, this brings a perfect balance to the relationship as God intended it to be. And here in this chapter, it gives us an example of what a Christian woman is to look like. When he opens this chapter with this topic, he is continuing the topic of submission. And he's continuing to show how this is a godly thing. And he says, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your husbands, as in the same way that we listed earlier in the chapter previous." So God set in order from the beginning the structure of marriage and the institution of marriage and the roles of the husband and wife. And we're going to go back and just look at that real quick. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, as God had created all the things, and He created all the animals, and Adam was to name all the animals, the Lord said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And previous to that, there was no helper comparable to him at that point. There was no mate for Adam. So Genesis 2, 21 through 24 says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" And I think that's a very important thing for us to all remember, that as husband and wife, we are one. We become one in the Lord. So when God brought Adam a mate, He called her a helpmate or helper comparable to him. The King James Version reads "help meet." And the Greek word for help is Azer, and that means aid or helper. And the Greek word for meat in the Old King James Version is neged, and that means a part opposite, specifically a counterpart or a mate. So when we put these together, it means an opposite helpmate. Now, I'm going to interject this real quick. It's not really in my notes, but I think it's something that needs to be said for who may be listening to this down the road, or for anyone in here, and which I wouldn't think you would. An opposite helpmate, meaning woman and man and woman. It can't be man and man, and it can't be woman and woman. That goes against God's plan. It goes against God's Word. And it's an opposite helpmate, meaning opposite of man, which is a woman, but still comparable. Coming from man, they're joined together, and now they are one. They're united as one. They're not separate. Now, they're two separate individuals. They think on their own. They act on their own occasionally. They do their thing out there. One works here, one works there. One may take care of the home. One may do this. But whatever the role is in that regard, they are still one, meaning that decisions are made together, that as they grow together in the Lord, and they are under the Lord's authority, but they are united as one. Now, understanding this, we see that Adam was formed from the ground, and Eve was formed from Adam, and was created as his opposite to be his helper. But the authority in the relationship, as God intended it and made it, is the man. And this union between a man and a woman reflects Christ and the church. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So we see here scripturally the role of the husband and the wife. And for now, we are going to focus on the wives for just a few minutes, and then we're going to address the husbands as we close out this afternoon. But first, let's look at the fruit of being a submissive wife. In verse 1, it says, if some, referring to the husbands, do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. For a Christian wife, we see that there's power in submission. There's power in submission. Now, that power is not to be taken and used as manipulation. It's not to be taken as a plot or a scheme to get men to do what you want them to do. In other words, let them think I'm hearing what they're saying. I'm just going to be quiet and eventually they're going to come around to my way anyway. That's not what it's talking about. That's not what submission is. What submission in this particular realm is when the husband is not following the Lord and the husband is not seeking the Lord's plan, the wife is to quietly be in prayer for the husband and be respectful to the husband, being one with the husband, and allow the husband to be worked on by the Holy Spirit. So we've talked about this in regards to salvation. It's not your job to save someone. It's not my job to save someone. It's our job to be obedient to the Word and to pray for those individuals and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work without getting in the way. And it's so easy in a relationship, particularly after you've been married and the honeymoon's over, 6 months, a year, and all of a sudden the conflicts are coming and I don't think that's right and I don't think this is right and you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that, coming from both sides, not from one side particular, then what happens is that it becomes begin about me instead of we under God, and therefore the conflicts continue to rise and the conflicts continue to go. And so what Peter is saying here is accepting the position in the relationship without becoming verbal and pointing out all of the husband's wrongs or faults and what he's doing wrong. And you know that we're going to mess it up. Us husbands are going to mess it up. And it's not that you have to just sit there all the time and never say a word. But when you approach your husband in matters that God is working in both of your lives, we have to quietly and prayerfully, you have to love your husband. And this action will speak more volume than any word that you think you can say that's going to change the situation. Quiet prayer can speak more volume than anything. And that is why it can turn him to the Lord. Because I can tell you this, when you're submissive to your husband and he makes a mistake, he's more likely to see the mistake quicker than when you point it out to him, because he's going to puff up then. Because he doesn't like. Pride does rise up in a man. And it's a very sad thing, but it's true. It happens with me. It happens with every man. 1 Corinthians 7:12-16 says, but to the rest, he's talking to the people here who are married. He says, not the Lord, but I say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified, by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So again, this is not stated, it's not worded here in our passage to change or manipulate someone. And for those who are single, I want to encourage you that this passage that we just read here regarding husbands and wives, if you're married to an unbeliever, I encourage you deeply, I'm begging you, seek out a godly woman for the men, and for women, seek out a godly man. Don't put yourself on the front end of in a relationship and it's opposite, because number one, the scripture says to not be unequally yoked, but number two, you can't go in saying, well, I know that they're going to get saved because I love them so much and I know they're going to get saved and God's going to use us, and that's a wonderful thought and God very well may do that, but I'm telling you, you will save yourself so much heartache, so much pain, so much anxiety, so many things that will go wrong in that relationship because you're not grounded together in one under God, and therefore you're going to bring more pain upon yourself. So I encourage you this morning, for those who are single, don't even engage the thought of dating or marrying until this is on the table. You know, and I've talked to many people. They're dating for a while, and then coming around, they want to get married, or they're talking, and they say, you know, I just love this person. Well, is he a believer? Well, we haven't really talked about that. Really? You haven't even, and you've been dating them for how long? And you haven't even brought it. That should be the first thing that comes up, and it's the red flag out. If they say they don't believe, see you later. We can be friends, but we can't date. We can't be in that relationship. And that's not easy because emotions are strong. But we don't walk by feeling. We walk in faith. And in relationships, faith has to override feeling. Because trust me, 6 months, a year into the marriage, the feelings sometimes aren't near as strong as they were earlier on. And you're relying on the Holy Spirit, you're relying on love, you're relying on the commitment, you're relying on marriage, you're relying on everything that the Scripture teaches us about the foundation of marriage. So, I interject that to the unmarried. So, we're talking to everybody this morning, and that's good. Focusing again on the wives, though, there is something that rises up in a man when he's being challenged regarding his role. And this is a human nature thing. Number one, there's pride that men are always going to deal with. But when they're doing something wrong, they will flare up and resist you on every turn if you begin to nag at them about it. If you begin to bring it up and stay on it and continue to do it, it will be a very difficult thing for them to see, because at that point they have to rear up with this. I'm the leader of the family. I'm the leader. Now, husbands, that's the wrong approach. That's the wrong attitude. But this is what happens sometimes in marriages, is that a controlling, manipulating wife may bring this up, and all of a sudden they're going to harp on it, and the husband's going to resist it and push it back. And the Holy Spirit then is not being heard by the man, because he's being drowned out by what the woman is saying to the man about the situation. And I'm not saying that women here do this. I'm pointing out that this is what the Word is talking about regarding how to handle difficulties and things that are going on in the marriage. Let the Lord do the work in your husband. And husbands, it's the same for you. Allow God to do the work and try to get out of the way. Just get out of the way. And you say, well, wait a minute, we're one. If we're one, how do I get out of the way? Well, you get out of the way by just first zipping the mouth, pray, and allow that your words be what the Holy Spirit puts in your head and in your heart, not the first thing that comes to your mind, because what you see doesn't seem right. And regarding women, Proverbs 17:1 says, It better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Proverbs 21:9 says, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. And Proverbs 21:19 says, better to dwell in the wilderness than a contentious and angry woman. Now, let me just interject this too. Men, sometimes we make our women angry. We make our wives angry because we're not following the Lord. Because we're wrapped up in our own thoughts, in our own way, in our own pride. And so the cycle begins with one or the other. Either the man begins it because he becomes belittling to the wife and he walks in pride and not listening to the Lord, or the woman belittles the man, and the cycle goes that way. And once that cycle goes, it's a circle that only God can break. And in relationships, this is where divorce comes, is this cycle begins, it doesn't end, and all of a sudden the wife says this, the man rears up, the man says this, the wife gets this, and it's just like a response mechanism circle. And the only way it can stop is for both parties to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I repent for what I've done to begin this circle, and I choose to break it in the name of Jesus, and I choose to walk in love, I choose to walk in peace, and I choose to walk in allowing myself to submit to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit. So what we're seeing here is the attitude, particularly of the wife regarding the role in her marriage, can be the difference between a good marriage and a difficult marriage. Now in verse 2, when it says, when they observe and chase conduct accompanied by fear, again, talking the husbands are observing this, Peter is not saying that you should be afraid of your husbands. And I want to make that very clear as well. You should never be in a situation where you're in fear, physical fear, emotional fear, fear of being in the room with them, whatever. You should never be afraid of your husband. The fear here is a reverence for the Lord, first and foremost. Walking in obedience in the marriage, in the fear of the Lord, in reverence to Him, and also respectful to your husband. And a man should never give his wife reason to fear him. And if it happens, I strongly encourage The wives, if they're ever in a situation where they're afraid of their husband, get godly counsel and legal means if necessary. And I say that because no wife should ever be put in a position where they're physically abused by a man. Ever. That's not godly. It's not right. It's not righteous. And so you need to seek counsel, seek help, and be protected in that place. Seek godly counsel. That's your first step. Seek godly counsel. And again, if there's a situation where there's a physical abusing situation, then legal help may be needed. And it's something that you need to be aware of. Now, verses 3 through 5 go on to describe the conduct of a godly wife. He says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair or wearing gold or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." Remember, we've studied so far the fact that we have to be careful not to let our earthly culture affect our godly countenance. And for women, we live in a time where the latest trends of clothes, the latest hairstyles, the makeup, the accessories, all of those things tend in the world to define who the woman is. And that's not right. It starts sometimes as children. And I'm not one to come down on Barbie dolls, don't get me wrong here, but you know, a lot of people do because they project this beautiful image and this is what a woman's supposed to look like, and then all the magazines, the glamour magazines, the Metropolitan magazine, whatever's on the rack, they have all these women who are very attractive, they're always slim, they're always this. Trust me, most of those pictures have been manipulated, but they don't care about that. They don't want you to know that. They want you to see what they want you to see. They want you to see that this is what you're supposed to look like in order to be popular, in order to be accepted, in order to be this, and in order to be that. And that's not biblical one way or the other. Whatever people in Hollywood are doing or wearing, it sweeps across the country. And it starts on some of these reality TV shows, and it gets in commercials, and it goes from there to the schools. And the next thing you know, you have 12-year-old girls wearing 25-year-old women's outfits to school that should never be seen in. It's inappropriate. And shame on the parents for allowing that to happen. But the point is that we're in this culture, in this world that we live in, it sweeps across and people, "Oh, I just want to have that. That looks so nice. I want to have that." And having nice stuff is not a problem. That's not what we're talking about here. But the store stocked these things with the anticipation of the eager shoppers flooding the store to get the latest fad. And it's an ongoing thing. Now, two things to remember here, and this goes out to the married and to the unmarried ladies. In Christ, and I want to emphasize that, in Christ, the clothes, the hairstyles, and everything out there that makes you look good should not and does not define who you are. And I want you to really write that on your heart right now. What you wear does not define who you are. Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God living in you, defines who you are. And that should define what you wear. This should be the opposite way. It should never be about this or that. It should be about the Lord. And as Peter says here, it's the hidden person. It's the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And that's God speaking to you, telling you this morning, you are a special person. You're the hidden person of the heart. You're incorruptible beauty and the quiet spirit. That's the Holy Spirit living in you and growing you to be who you're supposed to be. And you are very precious in the sight of God. And that's what defines a Christian woman. That's what defines a Christian wife. And to be a godly Christian man, that's what you should be looking for. You shouldn't be going to the Cosmopolitan magazines or any other magazine saying, "Oh, that's the kind of woman I want to marry. That's what I want." Because it's not real. Nothing about that stuff is real. What's real is a relationship with Jesus Christ and the gentleness of that person that you're seeking out and the love that God's going to bring you together with. And that's real. And that's what's going to bond you as one. And that's what's going to hold the marriage together. It's God Himself, the third strand in the rope that ties together and holds you together. Proverbs 31:10-12 says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." And Proverbs 31, 26 through 31 says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So, that's the picture of a beautiful woman. Now, also I want to interject here too. I know that we, a lot of our traditions say women shouldn't work outside the home. They should be homemakers, this and that. And honestly, if you read that passage that we just read, it does not bind a woman to the home. Now, she should be a good homemaker. She should take care of the home, but it talks about things that she's done with her hands. It talks about things that she's sitting in the gates, in her gates. And there's things, transactions going on here. It's not a bondage thing that women have to stay home. But I do want to say this, that women should respect their family and walk in that according to the need of the family. And when there are young children in the home, I do believe personally that at that time, in that season, that a woman's role should be more toward the children in the home, so that they will grow up to be godly men and women, and they won't be sitting in the home in the hands of a nanny or a babysitter or after school program or whatever it might be, because the mom is too busy. There should be balance in the home. And balance is what it's all about. And only God and the Holy Spirit and in a good godly marriage and relationship can that balance come. Now, the second thing to remember here is your physical beauty and attributes should not be on display for all to see. Now, I shouldn't have to say that in church, and I don't think I have a problem saying, I mean, in this church, there's no issue there. But I know there are a lot of times when some of the younger ladies decide they want to wear the latest trends, and they come to church in things that are inappropriate. They're revealing way too much that they should not be revealing to anybody except themselves in their own privacy. If you're not married, your clothes should not be worn to seduce a man, even though your heart or your mind says, oh, I'm not wearing this to seduce. Men are visual, and men will look. Bottom line. And so if you wear it, expect people to look. So don't wear it. Guard yourself in that way. And you shouldn't draw this type of attention to yourself. If you are married, your thoughts should be toward your husband regarding your appearance and what you wear, not your neighbor. So be careful what you wear out in public. Be careful how you dress, because it does bring strife. It can bring jealousy, number one, if a man sees somebody looking at his wife inappropriately. But it can also bring attention that you don't want. And this is not a statement. Please do not take this statement that I'm saying men or that women, it's women's fault that they're attacked or anything like that. It's not. Women should never think that it's their fault. But do not put stuff on that draws that type of attention, because who knows who's out there who has that mental illness that would attack a woman, and he sees what he sees and goes after you because of what you have on. Be very careful. It's not for anyone to see. Your attributes were given to you by God for you and your husband, not for anyone else. So be on your guard against those things. I encourage you, modesty, as the scriptures we've just read imply. Now, verse 6. It says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now this passage, some people have difficulty with it, because we do say calling him Lord. Sarah called him Lord, and so you should pretty much do the same thing. I could not ever hear Lord Grady. That just does not sound right. It don't even roll off my tongue. And I'm not even, notice I'm not looking at my wife when I even said it. I can't even look over there and let those words come out of my mouth. No one is asking today that the wife call her Lord, or call him Lord. In their culture, it was common language. In their culture of the day, and the people that he was addressing, it was common. And understanding that, let's look at two things that we see Peter's reasoning behind this point. First, he's writing to a Jewish audience, and knowing their culture and where they came from, and using Sarah as an example drawn from their own heritage. And secondly, he shows how Sarah submitted unto Abraham, and that the vision that God gave him, even though none of it made sense, she still obeyed. Pack up everything. Hey, hon, Lord just said we're moving. Go get a U-Haul. We're throwing everything in it. We're throwing most of our stuff away, but what we want to keep, we're throwing in there, and then we're going. Where are we going, honey? I don't know. I don't have that part. He just said go. Well, there's got to be that hesitation. And think about it in our culture today. I mean, security is a thing. And we look at those things, and Sarah obeyed. She packed up everything, and they left. That she followed in obedience to the call that God had placed upon Abraham. But it didn't make any sense to her. And it didn't make any sense when the angel came and said, you're going to have a child. She laughed. But she still followed Abraham. She still kept on course. And of course, that prophecy came true. And she did have a child. Well beyond her childbearing years. But how hard this had to have been for her. But she went. She submitted. And this is what Peter's saying to the women in the church. Follow her example and trust God first. And follow your husband and know that God will work out all the details. See, notice it's not just trusting your husband. It's trusting God first. Putting your trust in Him. And first and foremost, that should be the love of your life. Your relationship with Jesus Christ should be above your husband. As the wife, or the love of the husband should be Jesus Christ above the wife. But they're one coming together. Therefore, they're trusting God together and they're learning to trust each other when both of them are trusting God. That's when true submission comes. And that's what Peter's talking about here. He said that he'll work out all the details of the journey. And through that journey, both you and your husband will grow closer to God and to each other. Now, I want to address the men here for just a moment. It's not going to be easy for your wife when you're walking in submission to the Lord. Because sometimes you're going to hear something she's not going to hear. And we live in a culture today that security is the thing. Security, protection, making sure we have money in the bank, making sure that food's on the table, making sure this is all going to be taken care of. And it's not just a matter of that it's taken care of. It's a matter of, well, how is it going to be taken care of? I want to know details. I want to know how this is going to work. God doesn't usually give all those things to us. When we're walking in faith, whether it's a job, looking for a job, whether it's a move, whether it's anything in our lives, we don't always get the next part of what God's going to do. He just said, this is what I want you to do. And He gives us a vision or He gives us a plan. We start walking in that. We're walking in faith a lot of times in that time. And so by walking in faith, we're not going to have all the answers. But particularly today, the word security comes up. And it's a theme in marriage. And if your wife is not feeling secure in the direction you're going, she will question you. And rightfully so. To the extent of you coming to her and saying, this is what the Lord says. And at that point, there's a trust that has to be in place there. The two of you have become one, again, as we've read in Genesis. So everything you do or don't do, again, speaking to the men, affects both of you. Everything you do or don't do regarding what the Lord is calling of you reflects and affects both of you. And we as husbands, we have the responsibility to submit to the Lord. We have the responsibility to submit to the Lord and trust Him with the plans, all the plans for our lives. The buck stops here because God did put us in leadership over the home. And it stops here with what God is going to do. Now up to this point in the message, the wives may have felt like we sure spent a lot of time on them. But we're going to be spending some time on the men right now. Because I think it's time that husbands stand up for what God calls us to do. The men, being the leader in the home, have the greater responsibility because he will be accountable to God. Not just for himself, but for his wife as well. He will be accountable. And in the comparison we read earlier in Ephesians 5:23, where it said the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body, we are the head of the wife. So the buck again stops here. When it comes to relationship, we are responsible for seeking the Lord for the direction of the family. It's the man's role. It's the man's job. And the implication here is that men need to imitate Jesus. We need to imitate Jesus and look upon our wives as Jesus looked upon the church. He gave all for the church. He came submitting to His Father in obedience for the church. Everything Jesus did was for the glory of the Father and obedience to the Father, but everything that the Father asked of Him was going to be for the benefit of the church. And Jesus submitted to that, and Jesus walked in that. And keep this in mind. Men, when you're making plans and decisions for your life, if you're truly seeking God's plan, He will guard your steps, and even if what you do, or even if what you're called to do, doesn't make complete sense, you still step out in faith. You still walk and lead in strength. So in other words, we lead in submitting to God, and we lead in strength, leading our family through love. And everything we've just gone over regarding the wives is for naught. It doesn't mean anything if we as husbands don't come before the Lord and submit. And wives have been told to follow you. We just read that. We've just seen this throughout the passages. Wives are to follow and submit to you. Now I'm going to put a direct question here to all the men, and I'm pointing to myself as well. I'm not just pointing fingers at anybody, because every time a message comes that the Lord gives me for a Sunday morning, I have to look in the mirror and say, oh, do I have to give that one? But yes, you do. Okay, Lord, I'll be obedient and I'll give the message, because this is a weakness that men have. But how can you ask your wife to submit to you if you are not willing to submit to God? You can't. Now, the Bible tells them they have to anyway. And if they do, by obedience to God, the Holy Spirit's going to be working on you. And trust me, that may not be a pleasant work. So, to avoid extra strife, to avoid extra chiseling, as we've covered in messages past, submit now. Submit now. Because you can't ask your wife to do something that you're not willing to do. He's entrusted our wives under our leadership, and we cannot take this lightly. We cannot take it lightly. Jesus did all He did in obedience to the Father for the church, and we are to follow this example and to walk in obedience to what God calls us to do, knowing that this is showing love to our wives. This is really what showing love is. I can tell you this, if you seek the Lord and He gives you directions, it will speak volumes to a godly woman when you say that you really believe this is God's plan. That speaks volumes. And it quietens down that urgency of, well, this doesn't make any sense. How can we do this? We can't go that way. That conversation dies down. And you could say you throw out the trump card. Well, God said it. That's a trump card. But don't say it if you hadn't heard it. In other words, it's not our place either to try to manipulate our wives by saying something just to quieten her down. That will come back and really bite you. It will bite you in the rear end. And I'm just going to say it the way that's the way it is. It will. But it says to her, I love you enough to trust our marriage and our lives to God. That's what they hear. When you say, God said to do this, and I really believe this is God's plan, so we're going to take a step in faith and we're going to go. And she will go with you. A godly woman and a godly wife will go with you. There will still be fear and anxiety. I'm telling you, there's still going to be those moments that are going to come. Say, oh, this sure doesn't make any sense. And men, you're going to feel the same way. Sometimes you're going to take that first step, and all of a sudden, like Peter, you're out there and you're on the water. And then you look around. Be careful that you don't look around and see the waves and the storms and all the things, because that's what the enemy's going to throw at you. And God will allow that to come at you because He wants you to see, walk with me. Here I am. Come on. Come to me. Walk with me. I've laid this plan before you. Walk on the stormy seas. Go through. Don't take your eyes off of me in the midst of this. And I believe that that's what God is calling us husbands to do. And it does tell our wives that we love her because we trust our marriage to God. And I believe that's what verse 7 is speaking about when it says, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, you're in this together. You are in this together. You are one under God. Respect your wives. Give her understanding. Walk in unity, both husband and wife, seeking God's plan for your marriage. And men, know that many times God will speak to you through your wives. And this is something also that you need to be aware of. And I know it's happened in my life, and sometimes I bucked against that until the Lord knocked me up beside the head and said, I told her to tell you that. It happens. God will speak to your wives. Sometimes, because we're not listening, He tells them to tell us something. And she may say the very thing that God's already spoke to you, and then all of a sudden that humbleness has to come upon you like, oh, I've already heard that. The Lord told me that. You just confirmed that in me. And men, do not take the position that because you're the leader and because you're the man, God will only talk to you and not your wife. That's absurd. It's absurd because God loves both of you. God, the Holy Spirit is within both of you, and the Holy Spirit will speak to both of you and through both of you. Pride will come before the fall. We understand that from Proverbs. And God will humble you, man, if you stand up against your wife when the Lord has spoken something through her to you. And the other sad part about that is that both you and your wife will suffer for it. Is that fair to the wife? God spoke something to her. She spoke it to the husband. He refused to hear it. And both of them suffer for it. Wives take a lot. They take a lot because of the ignorance of the man. They take a lot because of the stubbornness of the man. They take a lot because of the lack of submission of the man. And that's why submission is so important and such a beautiful thing, is because it's not just wives submitting to their husbands. It's men submitting to God. It's women submitting to God. Then they come together as one and they submit to God. And they submit to each other in regard of discussion and open things. But the wives submit to the husband as his leader of the home because they're walking in a godly relationship. And it's a beautiful thing. Husbands and wives are joint heirs of the grace of life. And being in unity, it also keeps our prayers from being hindered. The last part of verse 7 says that, you know, that their hands, in order that their prayers not be hindered, that they come together. James 5:16, it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, I'm going to take this scripture and I'm going to apply it to what we're reading here. And you might can draw the conclusion in that passage that in a marriage, unless the husband and wife are walking in unity, submitted to God and to one another, they who are now one are not walking in righteousness because they're not acting as one. Because a fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The fervent prayer of a married couple who are one availeth much. But when they're not as one, regarding there's dissension, there's division, they're not walking together, then their prayers don't avail the way that they should. So as all of our studies, we come back to self-examination. It always comes to self-examination. Men, we have to examine our hearts before the Lord. Women, you have to examine your hearts before the Lord. And husbands, I'm going to ask both husbands and wives a question here. Husbands, are you willing to lead your wife and lead your marriage by first being submitted to God? And that's a question we have to answer. And women, are you willing to submit to your husband and trust in your marriage to his leadership under God's authority? And that's a question you have to answer. Now, if both of you answer, I will, then here and now we see the beauty of submission. And congratulations, you just renewed your wedding vows. Because that's actually what it comes down to. That is the wedding vow that really means something more than anything else. I've seen some really interesting wedding vows. I don't want to say who it was, but it was somebody close to me. Not in the church, I'll say that. But we went to their wedding, and I couldn't believe some of the wedding vows. You know, basically, I think when it came to submitting, she said, "I'll submit to you just as long as I need to for you to understand that I'm actually right and you're wrong." That was actually something that was spoken. So, I was, and I think I whispered to the person next to me under my breath, I said, "Well, we warned him ahead of time. He knew what he's getting into." But the point is that when we're both willing to answer those questions, men, if you're willing to lead and submit to God, and women, are you willing to trust and lead and follow in submitting to God, then that is the beauty of what true submission is all about. But again, I want to make this point. Men, do not expect that from your wife of which you're not willing to give. And do not hold it over her and lord it over her that you're not following as a godly wife. Because she would very well turn around and tell you, "Well, you're not following God as a godly man." And then comes the truth. Where do we go from there? We either submit or we don't. Through submission, it brings healing. Through submission, it brings comfort. Through submission, it brings us together. Through rejection or rebellion, it separates. Separates from God, separates us from one another. And it's something that all men and women have a challenge, continual challenge to deal with when you're married. I'm going to close this morning with the passage that Jesus spoke these words in Matthew 19:6, speaking of marriage. And he said, "So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Man should not separate what God has joined together. Do not come into a relationship trying to change or trying to manipulate or trying to divide, trying to make things different for the other person to be who you want them to be. You're one. And again, don't enter the relationship. That's not a godly one to begin with. You'll save yourself so much strife and so much pain. Let's submit to God, submit to one another, and see what God will do from there. Amen? Amen. Father, we do submit our lives to you now. We end this message this morning with that. Within our own hearts, Lord, are we going to follow your plan, or are we going to try to do it ourselves? Are we going to be manipulative, or are we going to be quiet and loving? Are we going to try to control, or are we going to rest and let you do the work? And Father, I choose this morning to follow you. And I ask that every man this morning make that same choice. And I ask that the women make the choice to submit to you and submit to their husbands as he's following you. And I pray, God, that you would bring peace in these relationships. I pray you'll bring love and joy, kindness and goodness, the fruits of the Spirit. I pray all of those fruit to be poured out in the relationship because of beauty of submission. And just ask that your Spirit would guide and lead each one here and each couple here. And we just love you and we thank you for your word. We praise you and glorify your name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.